You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
What an honor it is to be here today to talk about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. It follows the Gospels because the Gospels are about the things that Jesus did in his physical body while he was on earth. And I love the Gospels, but oh, how I love the Acts of the Apostles. Because the Acts of the Apostles are a continuation of the Gospels. The Gospels, the story ended as Jesus ascended to heaven and is coming back. But until he comes back, the Acts continue. We, church family, are a continuation of Acts chapter 28. We, you might say, are Acts 20, 26. See, Acts is a record of a church that was empowered by the Holy Spirit to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But something that Acts refuses to do, the book of Acts refuses to glamorize or romanticize the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Because the same Spirit that comes to purify the church also comes, or rather to empower the church, also comes to purify the church. And I think we need to understand that. You see, I'm going to illustrate that statement with this. If you have a child, I have five. Four of those children have had bedrooms, and sometimes their bedrooms, at times, and maybe I'm the only dad that ever let it get this bad, but there's been times where my kid's bedroom looked like this. I mean, what's going on? I mean, has anybody ever had a kid that, maybe not that bad, but have you ever had a messy bedroom? Any parent? About five, the rest of you? Absolutely amazing, just incredible. It's okay to participate in church, all right? Unless you didn't wear your deodorant, maybe that's the problem, all right? So when you see a room that's messy, you as a parent, it's like clean your room. In fact, oftentimes it's said sternly, hey, go clean your bedroom. So they go to the room, they shut the door, and you hear activity, but 10 minutes later, you hear nothing. You go back to the room, you're kind of wondering, good, it was that, there's no way 10 minutes got it all done. But you go, you open the door, and you see this. And you're like, that's impressive. But you're suspicious. So You kind of start looking around. You see some lumps on the bedspread. So you pull back the bedspread. You see all the clothes that were on the ground. You lift up the little sheet that was covering underneath the bed. And you see that basically they had kicked a bunch of things under the bed. And there was an appearance that the bedroom was clean. But in all actuality, it was really just rearranged. Nothing was really dealt with. Things were hidden. It gave an appearance that things were clean, but it wasn't reality. From the doorway, it looked clean, but every parent would know better. Acts chapter 5 is one of those under-the-bed moments in Scripture. God pulls back the covers and says, I care about what's hidden, not just what's visible. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just fill houses, he purifies houses. The Holy Spirit doesn't just empower churches, he cleans them. So let's go back, and I want you to notice how Acts chapter 4 ends to give us a little idea of what was going to happen in Acts chapter 5. So Acts chapter 4 ends with the church on fire. It's amazing. The church was absolutely on fire on a spiritual high. Look at it. With great power, Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was on all of them. Two greats in one verse. Great power, great grace. Incredible. I mean, listen, Acts 4 ends on a spiritual high for the church. The church was united. The Spirit was moving. People are giving generously. In fact, in Acts chapter number 4, after Acts 4:33, there's this cool little story of a guy named Barnabas. And he sold a piece of property, and he gave every bit of it to the church. He laid it, the Bible says, at the apostles' feet, because there were so many needs. People had so many needs. I'm sure a lot of it was discipleship. I'm sure some of it was a lady with cancer who had a five-year-old girl that was trying to take care of her mom. I'm sure some of it was that. But it didn't matter. Needs were being met, and the church was on the move. And this, my friends, Acts 40, 33, is the kind of church that we want to be. This is the kind of church that we're praying for, the Acts 4, 33 church. But then Acts 5 opens up quite differently. Acts 5 opens up with sin inside the church. Because the greater danger to a spirit-empowered church is not pressure from outside, but pretense on the inside. Now, as a pastor, I want you to know I do love preaching on miracles. It's some of my favorite kind of preaching. I love preaching on boldness. I did that last week, courage. Exciting. I love preaching on the power of the gospel. I love preaching on the breakthroughs, the things that God is doing in the church. But as a pastor, if I'm going to be true to this, to the Word of God, I need to understand something about the book of Acts. It doesn't cherry pick the Spirit. The same Spirit who fills the church is the Spirit who cleans the church. The same Spirit who empowers the church is the same Spirit who purifies the church. And if we want the presence of God in the house, we must also welcome the holiness of God in the house. And so as we walk into this scripture, I want to introduce you to two people. And I want you to see the sin that needed to be dealt with. It says in Acts 5 verse 1, there was a man named Ananias. He had a wife, her name was Sapphira. And they sold a piece of property. However, Ananias kept back part of the proceeds. His wife knew about it. She was well aware of the decision. They had talked about it previously. And they brought a portion of it. And the Bible says they laid it, a portion, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you've got to understand some context about the early church. I mentioned earlier that we are a continuation of the early church. And sometimes context is important because it's relevant for us to understand this story so that we'll know how it can help us, how it relates to us. In the early church, believers responded to persecution and need inside the church with radical generosity. No doubt. I mean, that moment we just had at our church where there's a picture of a lady, you know, hundreds of miles away, south of us in Honduras, in a small little remote village in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Trust me, it's mind-boggling where you go with Angelica and Ashes to Life to these villages. And here's a lady with cancer. If you would have presented them to the early church, it would have been a race to the altar and people emptying their pockets. That's just the early church. That's just who they were. Radical generosity was something that they did. They see a need, take the lead. What do you need? How can I give it? What can I do? Those who had resources actually sold what they owned so that no one in the community went without. This is the context of which we're reading this story. Barnabas, just a few verses before, you're welcome to look at it sometime this week as you study this passage. But Barnabas, just a few verses before, I told you, sold a piece of property and gave it all to the apostles. He did not do it to be recognized. He gave it out of total devotion to his God. However, the same environment of visible generosity also exposed hearts. The same environment. When there was visible generosity, it oftentimes would expose those who weren't generous. Ananias and Sapphira had followed the action of generosity, but they did not follow the spirit of it. They wanted the reputation of full devotion, but they did not want the reality of it. And so they gave to be noticed. They did not give necessarily that the work of the Lord would thrive. And so Peter confronts them in the next verse. And this is how Peter handles it. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? Ananias, you have not lied to God. Or rather, not lied to people. You've lied to God. And now we come to the first recorded church discipline in the book of Acts. And I want you to see it. It's about 6 or 7 verses. I'll read them all. Follow along. When he had heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And great fear came upon all who heard. The young men got up and wrapped his body. They carried him out, Ananias, and they buried him. Now, about 3 hours later, his wife walks in. She does not know what's happened. She walks in, and Peter asks her, "Tell me, did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes, for that price." "Well, then why did you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead. Any discretion right now is from, please listen, because this is important. Pay close attention. When the young man came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard these things. Let's be honest. This is a difficult passage to preach. Is anybody feeling sorry for me right now? This is difficult. This is not an easy passage to exegete. Ananias and Sapphira lie and then they die. That's hard to explain. That's hard to preach. No wonder many preachers avoid this altogether. Because conviction, I can handle a little bit of conviction, right? You hadn't been to church unless you've been convicted. I'm okay with conviction. And I'm also okay with a little bit of correction. That's fine. I can handle correction. I need it sometimes. Chastisement, all those who the Lord loves, he chastises. So I must be really loved by the Lord. I don't mind a little chastisement. But death, you don't recover from death. Death, you can't repent after you die. Death, you don't get a second chance. So the question we must wrestle with this morning in the text is not simply what happened. I think the greater question, the deeper question, is why did it happen? Why did this happen? Why does God respond so strongly in this moment? Why does holiness matter so much in the beginning of the church? And what does this mean for us as Gospelite Baptist Church in 2026 with a theme entitled Empowered? What does it mean for us as Spirit-empowered people today? Well, to explain that, I want to give you 3 foundational truths that will help us understand what it means to be an empowered church together. Number one, write this word down in your notes, the word pretense. Pretense. What I mean by that is this, that God confronts what we pretend to surrender. Luke tells us in Acts 5:2, and I think it's relevant that he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. He brought a portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. That phrase matters. He kept back part and he brought a portion. Ananias and Sapphira did not refuse God. They gave part. They brought a portion. They did not refuse God, but they did pretend. Oh, they pretended. It's very clear in the scripture that at first glance, it looks like they were generous. It's clear. They brought a piece of what they sold and gave it to the Lord, or gave it to the apostles. But Peter exposes the real issue in Acts 5:4 when he says, "You have not lied to people, but you have lied to God." He said, "Wasn't this yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal?" Church, don't miss this. This was not about money. This was not about finances. This sermon was not about those things. It was about truth. They wanted the appearance of full surrender, but not the reality of full obedience. They wanted the reputation of being all in without actually being all in. You see, pretense is when we look clean from the doorway, but we have things hidden under the bed. And Peter calls it out very plainly. You haven't lied to people. You haven't lied to me. You've lied to God. They were not lying to Peter. They were not lying to the church. They were lying, don't miss this, to the Holy Spirit. They tried to look Spirit-filled while resisting Spirit truth. And here is the uncomfortable reality that we must address this morning. The Holy Spirit will not empower what He is trying to clean, what He is trying to purify. And the writer of Proverbs is clear when he teaches us in Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is not panic. The fear of God is awareness. Don't miss this. It is the clarity that comes when God is taken seriously. Show us your glory. Show us your glory, God. We really want your presence to be. We understand you live in us, God. The reality of God being in you. The reality of God knowing everything about you. The reality of God knowing that there are no secrets with Him. Do we know that? Do we live in the fear of God? That's where wisdom begins. The fear of God is a way of taking the mask off. It brings honesty into the places where we have been performing. And in Acts chapter 5, God is not being cruel. He's being clear. He's not being cruel. I feel led of the Holy Spirit right now to say that I feel the enemy. It's been a long time since this many people have got up and leave. I just feel like saying this. If you need to get up, may it be because you needed to leave. And when you come back, if you don't mind, we've got a lot of room in the back. I think this is one of those sermons where if I allow the devil just to get away with distracting us, I guarantee you the next one that moves will be at the point you needed to hear the most. I hardly ever say that, but I just felt led to say it in love. So listen, I will not be long, I promise. In fact, I'll go quicker because of all the movement. You see, holiness is not about perfection. Holiness is about integrity. And integrity is when you are in private, it matches who you appear to be in public. That's integrity. And so what we need to do this morning is ask the Lord, "Lord, show me where I am pretending instead of surrendering, because what God exposes, He intends to heal." God has exposed so much pretending in my life over the past 34 years. I believe I was literally raised spiritually as a pastor in a movement that pretended spirituality. And so I pretended. At times, I would pretend to be someone who really I was not. Sometimes it had to do with my money. Sometimes it had to do with my performing. Sometimes it had to do with the way that I dressed. But God showed me that performance is not what He's looking for. He's looking for surrender. Total surrender. And so let's ask ourselves the question, God, expose where I'm pretending to be something I'm not. Number two, write this word down. Partiality. Partiality. We see it here in the text. Partial commitment kills spiritual potential. Because at the heart of Acts chapter 5, there is a simple but devastating truth. Don't miss this. Ananias and Sapphira did not give nothing. They just gave part. Simple. They didn't give nothing, but they did just give part. And Luke was very intentional in how he worded this. Look at Luke chapter 5 again in verse number 2. He says, he kept back part of the proceeds. In effect, what he said was this, we'll do this, but not all the way. We'll give some, but not everything that we should give. We'll be involved, but I mean, we're not all in. I mean, I've got to protect myself. Just not sure I want to surrender all. I wonder how many of us have ever sung that old hymn, I Surrender All, and pretended and just gave partial surrender. You see, what the scripture is teaching us here is this, that they created a contingency plan. In case this doesn't work, I still have something to fall back on. In case this doesn't work, I still have something for myself. Partiality says, God, you can have part of my life, but you can't have all of my life. Partiality sounds spiritual, but it's rooted in self-protection. And they wanted the reputation of being all in without actually being all in. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted the appearance of surrender without the cost of surrender. And God responded strongly, because you cannot build a holy house on divided devotion. By the way, you can't raise godly kids in a house partially devoted to God. No one sees pretending more than children. What they need is the real deal. They need to see it. We're all in. That's what these teenagers need. They need to see Josh and Chloe all in, sold out. They need a pastor that's all in. They need a lighthouse leader, a mom, a dad, elders and deacons, all in. We talk about revival. Oh, God, send revival, but God cannot give us revival if we're just partially devoted to Him. And this is what Scripture is teaching, this truth here in this passage. Partial surrender is surrender. It's just surrender on our terms. But Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 16:6, iniquity is atoned for by loyalty and faithfulness, and one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. And you know, we need to get fear of the Lord right. Fear of God is not punishment. It's protection. It keeps us from destroying our future by holding back our obedience. You see, partial commitment always limits what God can do through us. To be partially committed is to limit God from doing everything He wants to do. I believe God has so much more He wants to do here in our church, in our city. We need to address Acts chapter 5 and the pretense and the partiality that often we see in our churches. God is not looking for half faith, half obedience, half effort, half trust, half-heartedness. Can you imagine a husband looking at a wife or a wife looking at a husband and saying, I'm going to be half faithful to you? I don't think that would work. Then why does it work with God? It doesn't. You see, when we just give part, we can't sit back and wonder why the results are partial. And the Apostle Paul states it plainly in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, when he says this. The person who sows sparingly, please know this, you're only going to reap sparingly. Your harvest always reflects your seed, always. It is seen in how much you love and serve and give. You're never going to get more out of something than you put into it. This is the law of sowing and reaping. You cannot reap a whole harvest with a partial seed. Partial commitment poisons the foundation of the church. This is why I am so dedicated to my children knowing that mom and dad desire to be all And though we fail at times, and though we fall short, we're going to admit and confess and say, look, we are sorry. We didn't live it out like we should have. So forgive us, and this is what's going to change. And I want to send that message to my children, and I want to send that message to my grandchildren. I got to spend 4 hours yesterday with Juliet and Kimber so that Tiff and Joe could go watch their sons play basketball. So I babysitted the two little ones, and I want you to know what I wanted to show them yesterday in those 4 hours together was a grandpa that's all in. All in. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to sing about Jesus. We had that gospel music on so loud. Juliet can sing, my girl. She's amazing. I told her, I said, Juliet, I think you might make the worship team one day. She says, Papa, I want to. I said, that'd be awesome, sweetheart. This is what it's about. I want my great-grandchildren to know, hey, Papa's all in. I want my church family to know, oh, God forbid that I would ever be anything but all in. And this is what we need today. Not a partial commitment to Christ, but an all-in surrender. Let's identify together what we have been holding back. Name the area where you have said, God, you can have this, but you can't have this. Name it. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you what I've been holding back. So the question really is this, are you all in? Because Acts 5 is not about money. It's not about offerings. Some of you tuned me out maybe in the beginning when I was talking about, oh, here's another sermon about money. You missed it. Not preaching about money. It's not even about Ananias and Sapphira. It's really not. It's about partial surrender in the presence of a holy God. That's what Acts 5 is about. And God does not respond lightly when people pretend to be all in. Just doesn't. Number three, and I'm done. There's the word pretense. God confronts what we pretend to surrender. There's the word partiality. Partial commitment kills spiritual potential. And then there's the word power. And I want you to see this in the text, that purity releases what performance restricts. Purity, holiness, releases what performance restricts. Luke tells us something striking, and it's really fascinating. I want you to see it in the passage. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira, after their death, okay, they're gone. They're died. They're buried. Remember, Ananias fell out, buried with Ananias. All that's over. Look at verse 11. This is after all that. Great fear came on the whole church. And all those who heard these things. Now that is an important sentence. What I have in red is super important. Underline it. Highlight it. Great fear came on the whole church. Note this. The fear that came upon the church did not close the church. People didn't leave the church. It did not quench the spirit. It did not drive people away. It actually cleaned the house. That's what happened. When the fear of God came on the whole church, it cleaned the house. This was not panic. It wasn't, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Ananias and Sapphira died. Oh my goodness, are we next? No, this was reverence. This was awe. The fear of God is not terror. It's a weightiness. It's a pastor knowing that first and foremost, I'm preaching this message before a holy God. It's the weightiness of knowing that I've got a responsibility to be an example to the church. And God's going to hold me accountable according to Scripture. I'll give an account for every sermon I preach. I'm aware of that. And I'm in awe of the holy, omniscient God that I serve. The fear of God is the sudden awareness that God is holy, that God is present, and that he's not to be treated casually. Just like Moses at the burning bush when God said in Exodus chapter 3 in verse number 5, Moses, don't come any closer. Stop. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The ground was not new, but the awareness was. Well, nothing special about the ground. But what was special was that God was there. And Moses needed to understand he was at work. Church family, listen to me. This is not normal what's happening. You say, why do we have to pray for, you know, for John and for Josh and for Freddie and Angela? There's a lot to pray about, right? God's on the move. God's doing something. We as a church family should have the fear of the Lord. Man, I want to be a part of this. I want to be all in. God, reveal in my heart what is it that I'm holding back. I want your power more than I want my own breath. God, fill me, use me. The fear of God is realizing who is in the room. And here's what's remarkable. Immediately after this moment of reverence, Luke tells us in Acts 5:14 that believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of people, both men and women. Is that not incredible? Holiness did not shrink the church. It strengthened the church and it grew. That's powerful. Sometimes I think when we preach holiness, well, everybody's going to just walk out. No, no. When you preach holiness, more people walk in. They want the real thing. What's the use if it's no different for us as it is for them? People want to see something different in our lives. This is why I believe young people are becoming attracted to the gospel and showing up at the Glow Up 501s. They know something's different. I think this is why some of our athletes may be responding to Champion differently now than just, well, I came for sports. Maybe you didn't just come for sports. Anybody getting the feeling that maybe you really came so you could have a relationship with God? I mean, sports will be over. Eternity never ends. So maybe some of our athletes are beginning to realize, whoa, wait, I thought I came for baseball, for basketball, for volleyball, for soccer. Maybe I came to know God more and in a real and meaningful way. Scripture shows us the order clearly. Purity precedes power. And Luke summarizes it later in Acts chapter 9 this way. Look at this on the screen. So the church, this is four chapters later. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear. Now they're living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it increased in number. Notice the partnership between the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the fear of the Lord brings somewhat of a reverence, of an awareness, of a weight, but also it's linked to the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. There is no life like walking in the Spirit. Nothing encourages more than from mom and dad to see a child who loves Jesus with all his heart. They work together. And Moses said it this way in Exodus 20:20, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and not sin. Wow. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 7:1. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves from the garbage that's coming on our phones. Let us cleanse our church of pornography. Let us cleanse our church of foul language, taking God's name in vain. Let us cleanse our church of some of the television that is coming into our homes that we're excusing, and we're casually approaching some things that our kids are watching, and we're thinking, well, you know, it's not that bad. Let us cleanse ourselves of all these impurities. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about sincerely praying about it. There's no rules here. It's what the Holy Spirit's telling you what to do. But I believe if we will attempt to cleanse ourselves of these things, we will bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. The fear of God restores what familiarity makes casual. I have found that there are so many things that we become familiar with, things that we would have never done. I think sometimes that's why I'm so strong against alcohol. Because I think when you get familiar with it, eventually there's another drink. And then another, and then another. I'm not preaching today against, in a hardcore legalistic way against. I'm just simply saying, I have found that the more familiar we become with things, the more Satan can make us become casual towards those things. And all of a sudden, we're participating in things that we would have never imagined. When God's presence is honored, His power flows freely. And a clean house becomes a powerful house. I'd like to ask our worship team if they would to come forward. I think we desperately need to be in power today. We just do. Our homes need it. Our churches need it. Our families need it. We need this. We need this. And to think it's just February the 8th. We've got 10 and a half more months of this. Look how God is already moving. And by the way, look at how the devil is already fighting. I mean, we have made the devil mad. But you know what? I'm glad. Because I was a child he almost had. Amen? And you know what? If you're doing something right, it's almost an assurance when you feel the enemy is angry. Oh, church family, the Holy Spirit is not just the fire that falls. He's also the fire that refines. And He does not merely fill rooms, He cleans hearts. And this message is not about shame and it's not about guilt. Please, please, please. That's not what this message is about. It's actually about freedom. Because God does not expose to embarrass. God exposes to heal. This is why I'm so transparent now about being an imperfect preacher. This is why I'm more transparent about the things that I struggle with. That I'm not the perfect parent. I'm not the perfect Christian. I'm not the perfect, but I'm striving to be. I'm desiring to be more like Jesus. And because of that, I find that I'm yielding in full surrender more of my life and more of my money, more of my time. So hear the Spirit's invitation today. No more pretending. No more partiality. Step into power. Maybe our prayer today ought to be what David prayed in Psalm chapter 123 and verse number, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my concerns. God, see if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Would you join me in searching your heart this morning? I could give you four little pieces of advice to respond to the invitation. First of all, it would be this: invite the Spirit to search you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search my bank account, God. Search my tithing records. Search me, God. Expose me. God, I'm holding back. I want to know, what am I holding back? Is it finances? Is it my walk with God? Is it the time that I should be spending in discipleship? Well, God, show me. What am I holding back? Search me. Ask God to look where you avoid, not just where you're comfortable. If you ask God to look on your phone right now, you might start erasing things. God, look at this. Look at this. I don't want this anymore. I'm getting rid of it. Number two, choose confession over performance. You know what I have found about performance? Listen to this. Confession transforms hearts, but performance just impresses people. I'd rather have my heart transformed than just impress you with this sermon. To be honest with you, this was not an easy message to preach because God's had to heal me. But God heals what He reveals. If it's not revealed, He can't heal it. So bring it before Him. Confess it. Confess it as sin. Maybe even tell somebody. Don't protect yourself so much. Be more transparent about what you're struggling with. The Bible says to confess your sin one to another that we may be healed. Number three, Restore the fear of God in your daily choices. Every day. God, do you want me to do that? Do you want me to watch that? You know, I've become so much better at what I say to people because I ask God, should I say this? Should I go to them? I find that oftentimes I have wasted so many words on just acting in the flesh and talking before I pray. Many times the Spirit says, be slow to speak. Eric, I got this. Just pray. In times that I may have wanted to call you and I didn't call you, I just said, you know what? Lord, thank you. Now, sometimes I hear the Lord simply say, no, I want you to call that person. But literally, lately, it's been, just pray for them. Listen. Number four, welcome correction as love, not as a threat. The same Spirit corrects what He intends to empower, so it's good to be corrected. Welcome it. I love it when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, if there's ever anything you see in my life that you're concerned about, please, I'm an open book. I appreciate that. I've had several people lately tell me that. In fact, I'll just brag on my buddy Matt Swift. Matt's back there. Thank you, Matt, for telling me that. I've pretty much taken advantage of that, hadn't I? I love it. I hope Mo will always feel that way. Dad, if you see anything, tell me. I don't want to be left. It was funny, the other day, we were in Honduras and I was eating with Elijah. I think Elijah came to the first service. Elijah, are you still here? Okay. And Elijah was eating and he had some food in his beard. And I said, oh, yo, bro, get that food out of your beard, man. He said, oh, thanks for letting me know. I said, man, a true friend will let you know when you got food in your beard. Amen. If you ever see a booger hanging on my nose, would you please tell me? Now, I gave you a light moment. I gave you a light moment with a heavy sermon. The first service didn't get this. But there's a lot more people in the room. So I just want to encourage you today. Invite correction. Invite it. It's a good thing. And most importantly, let the Holy Spirit of God correct you so He can empower you. Purifying always comes before empowering. And so this morning, may the Holy Spirit clean the house. Clean the house, God. May your refining fire burn through this place. And may you take all the impurities and, God, make us a church holy and acceptable for revival. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, as I pray, I beckon and call our elders to come forward. If they're in the room, any elder, a couple of staff guys, I think it'd be good to have maybe a couple more guys up front. Just I pray that, Lord, if there's need for more prayer this morning, just want to be sensitive to that. Lord, we know that we're not trying to create any kind of environment where someone feels pressure to come. We just want people to feel welcome to come. If the altar's where you need me, I'll be there, God. I'll be there. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would remove the pretending and the partiality and bring in the power. Lord, take away the performance and replace it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd move and work in our church in a way that you really never have, as you are right now, I believe. And so, God, we give you this response time and we ask you to bless the remainder of our time together. It's important. These next 3 or 4 minutes are important. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand again?